Our text for tonight's message is a portion of the epistle lesson where we read beginning at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. These are the words of our text. We know that He hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Have you ever felt that your request of somebody, whether it be of a parent or a spouse or a co-worker or a child or a neighbor, ever went unfulfilled or unheard, probably first before it went unfulfilled? It's frustrating, isn't it? We come to understand that as sinners and dealing with sinful people, that sometimes they're not going to give us their full attention. But how about when it comes to God? Are there times when we feel that the things that we request of God have gone unanswered or unfulfilled? Or how is the word that John uses? He simply says, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. And prior to that, he talks about our making our requests according to His will. Now, when we pray, we probably pray for an awful lot of variety of things. We pray for the well-being of our nation and our leaders. We pray for the well-being of the church and its pastors and teachers and missionaries. We pray for the health and healing of our members who are sick or hospitalized. And we pray for things for ourselves. Maybe our health and our healing. Maybe for our prosperity and our blessing. And in all of those requests, I don't want to say that they're not good requests or not valid requests, because our Lord tells us through the apostle that we should make supplication and prayer for all sorts of people and all sorts of circumstances. But John here says, when we pray according to His will, according to His will. Now, what is the will of God? That's really the question, the key to understanding, isn't it? I remember my youngest brother was working in a factory, and one of his co-workers was really into the scripture and did a lot of reading. And he wasn't a Lutheran, but he was a Christian and came to the Bible from a little bit of a different perspective. And one day during break or lunchtime or when work was slow, they were talking, and my brother's friend or the co-worker said to my brother, well, I'm just waiting for God to tell me, to show me His will for my life. As though somehow there was going to be this clear voice or this clear, you know, idea or vision of what God's will was for that person's life. And I've heard other people growing up and in college, friends of mine, you know, well, I'm just going to go through college and hopefully somewhere along the line God will make His will known to me as to which major I should take. And my one friend, I think he's, if he's still in school, he probably went through every major that they had in the academic catalog. Professional student. You probably know people like that. I hear parishioners say, "Pastor, I really wish I could know what God's will is for my life." And I even myself catch myself saying, "Lord, sometimes I just wish I knew what your will is for my life." And God's will for us is very simple. And it's what John has been writing about in this entire first letter of his. He's writing to believers. And remember, at the conclusion of his gospel, he says, "Jesus Christ did many other things, but these have been written that you might believe that he is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have eternal life." John's purpose in writing the gospel was for people to come to faith. Now he's writing to those people that have come to faith, and he wants to encourage them in their faith, to reassure them that they have their faith, because there are voices in their world that are saying, "Well, that really isn't faith." Because they're listening to other gospels, other messages. And John's epistles and his gospel and his revelation are very relevant for our day, because there are other gospels out in the world that people are listening to. And they're not new gospels. They're the same gospels that were around floating in the world and in the church when John wrote his letters and his epistle, his gospel and his revelation. A few years ago, there was the big draw to the Da Vinci Code. And now, either it has come out or it's soon to come out, sort of the sequel, I guess. And the other day, the vicar was doing, we were going through one of the videos for his course, and it was about these gospels that were floating around and why they didn't come into our scripture, because some of them are kind of weird. I mean, they're not in agreement with what we would call the analogy of faith, or what we believe the faith to be, simply stated in the Apostles' Creed. And one of those gospels that was floating around was the Gospel of Thomas. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, oh yeah, the Gospel of Tom Hanks and Ron Howard, because they're into that, and that's what they're drawing on. But people are listening to that, and you go to Book World, probably, or Barnes & Noble, and you go to the religion section, and there's a very limited amount that's devoted to the Bible and Christianity. But in that Christianity section, the bulk of those are what we call the Gnostic Gospels, Gospels of Thomas and others. I don't discourage you from reading them, but certainly I discourage you from building your faith on them, because the church has said that they're not in agreement with what we teach. And we trust that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he had the fathers of the church determine those things. But so these people that John is writing to, they're struggling because the world and others in the church that are buying into this Gnosticism, Gnostic Gospels, are making them feel like they're not really saved, that they really don't have faith. And so John wants to encourage them in their faith, and he says, "The faith then is the testimony that we have from the Father concerning his Son," God the Father himself giving that testimony. And we see that when our Lord is baptized and there's the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." And then also on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." See, these other Gospels were denying that Jesus was really the Son of God. So that brings me a long way back to where we want to be with this matter of God's will for our lives. It is simply that we come to faith in Jesus Christ as his Son and as our Savior. And that having come to that knowledge and that faith through the working of the Holy Spirit, that we abide in that faith. faith. Which brings us back to those requests that we make. Because I'm guilty of it, in that I sometimes, more often than not, forget in all of my prayer requests that I'm making to pray that God would continue to keep me grounded in the faith. That He would keep His Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and that His Holy Spirit would guide me in my life as His child. And we remember way back in confirmation class, Sunday school, we were talking about prayer. When we pray for other things of health and things that we have no control over, we always conclude, if it be your will. But when it comes to our faith and the Holy Spirit, we don't ask if it be your will, because it is God's will that we grow in our faith, that we become strengthened in our faith, that His Holy Spirit works in our lives. So primarily the petitions that John is directing us to pray for ourselves and for others is for faith in Jesus as our Savior, because that alone, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, is what is eternal life. It's not being a member of a particular church body or belonging to a particular church, but it is that relationship with Jesus Christ as God's Son and as our Savior. And so we want to pray for ourselves to be in those blessings, in that faith, in that relationship. My wife and I pray for our grandson, and we know that it may not be that God will heal him. But we do pray that God would continue, even in his youth, in his infancy, through his Holy Spirit to work in his life, that he may know Jesus as his Savior. And we're assured that God answers that prayer. But then concerning all of those other things that we pray for, that sometimes we wonder, well, now, did God hear us? Did he answer that request? And sometimes the old devil is there right away. Well, did God really hear you? Maybe you need to talk louder. Maybe you need to be like those prophets of Baal and, you know, really shout and maybe start, you know, heaven forbid, cutting yourselves and killing yourselves to get God's attention. No, because we're already in relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus. John tells us that by faith we know that when we make our requests according to His will, that we already have what we ask for, but you see, our selfishness gets in the way of understanding that. Because my selfishness says that, well, if I already have those requests, then I should have it in hand. You know, I should have it in my hand. It should be realized. I should be, you know, like Joel Osteen, you know, just reach out and grab a hold of it, and, you know, it's mine. But there are things that we pray for that will not be realized. Let me step back a bit. That we may not realize the fulfillment in our life. For example, we may be praying for a missionary in general, missionaries in general, and they're overseas, we don't know them. We're not going to know if our prayer on their behalf is realized for them, because they're on the other side of the world. But one day we will know that it has been realized. And even a no is a realized request, isn't it? When I'd ask my dad, can I have the car keys, and he said no, that was a realized response to my request. And likewise, when we make our request to God. Faith then, to bring us back to what John's talking about, faith then is to understand and to know that God has the ability to answer that request in the affirmative, in the positive, even if he chooses not to grant that request. I knew my father had the authority to give me the car keys. And even though I made the request, it was like, he's either going to give them to me or he isn't, but it's still his authority to do that. Come with me down the road up to Jerusalem. It's just before Jesus' crucifixion, just before Holy Week. And Jesus is walking with the disciples and one, a.k.a. John, who wrote this letter, and his brother come up to Jesus. And they say, Lord, we have a request. And Jesus says, what is it? And I just love it because it's just selfishness vocalized. It's you and I saying the words that we so often think via the mouth of John and his brother James. Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Notice I haven't asked yet. They're putting the condition on them. I can just envision going up to my father and saying, Dad, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. I would have probably been turned around and sent off to my room to think about what I had just said. But our Lord is patient with them. He says, what do you ask? And then they say, we want to sit at your left and your right when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus hears that request. I'm sure our Father in heaven hears that request through his Son, Jesus. But notice Jesus' answer. He hears it. He acknowledges the request, but he says, and then he asks, will you be able to drink the baptism that I'm drinking? And they say, yes. And he says, well, assuredly you will, but as for your request, it's not up to me to determine that. And now isn't the time to determine that. Which illustrates what John is saying here. We have the request, even though it may not be realized. And the other illustration I love from the scripture from Old Testament is Abraham going up with Isaac to the mountain. And I don't imagine that there was no shortage of prayer on that journey that somehow God would be able to accomplish some miraculous thing that would spare Isaac's life. But then there's the dialogue when Abraham and Isaac get to a certain point with the servants, and Abraham says to the servants, stay here and wait for the boy and I to return. And it was just a couple of weeks back we had that reading, and it just popped out like, you know, fluorescent orange. Wait here until the boy and I return. And we don't know how much distance they had to go yet. But Abraham believed that he and Isaac would return to that spot. Now, would that be the reality or not, yet remain to be seen. But yet Abraham understood that God had the power to accomplish what was asked, even if it meant that Isaac would have to be sacrificed. And that's our faith. You know, that's faith. It's hope in things that aren't seen, Paul says. Our faith is that God has the power and the authority to do whatever we ask, even if he chooses for our betterment, or maybe for the betterment of somebody else, not to grant what we want granted. But that does not diminish the faith that we have, or the grace and the forgiveness and the blessing that we have in Jesus our Son. Nor does it mean that our God is weak. Sometimes I think it'd be kind of neat to have one of those showdowns, you know, Elijah and the prophet of Baals, you know, have some big gathering, I don't know, somewhere in the middle of the United States, and just for God to show that power. But you and I who believe in Jesus by the working of the Holy Spirit, we don't need that, do we? And even if God were to demonstrate His power in such an awesome way, it wouldn't make any difference for those that are perishing, would it? Look at the foot of the cross. Come down if you are the Son of God. Wouldn't have made any difference if He'd have come down. But it made all the difference that He remained. So let us live in this faith that John encourages us to remain in. And I encourage you, read through his letters, his epistles. They're pertinent, relevant for our day. Because those same voices that John wrote against all those centuries ago, they're back and they're gaining popularity. And may God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever keep us steadfast in that truth. And our Lord tells us that when we remain in His Word, then we are sanctified in His truth. To His glory, amen.